scripture reading. Perhaps you can just open your Bibles and they'll open right to the spot by now. John chapter 8. We've been looking at this chapter for quite some time, and we will be finishing this chapter this morning. Chapter with 59 verses. It begins with a well-known story of the religious leaders bringing to Jesus a woman who was caught in sin, and Jesus saying to the woman at the end, "Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more." Continues with Jesus saying, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And from there, Jesus begins to have, you might call it a discussion with the Jews, more like a debate, as they are trying to pin him with his words. And then we get to verse 48, and we're going to read verses 48 to 59 this morning, but you need to remember that this is in response to what Jesus has been saying to them in the previous verses, most notably verse 44, where he says, "Ye are of your father, the devil." Pretty strong words. "And the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Now we pick up in verse 48. Would you please stand as I read and as you follow John 8 and verse 48. "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory, but there is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and thou sayest, If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead. Whom makest thou thyself?" Jesus answered, "If I do honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him, and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word and to the preaching of his word this morning. Let's go to him in prayer. In the English language, the two most explosive words in the English language. I didn't see it last Sunday, but I read about Brit Hume on Fox News Sunday with Chris Wallace. And Brit Hume had recommended the Christian faith to Tiger Woods as the remedy for his personal problems. Hume pointed out that Buddhism, which is Tiger Woods' religion, is ill-equipped to deal with the crisis he is facing in his life right now. Well, the response was tremendously negative. That Hume would have the gall to recommend the Christian faith to anybody. And so later, Bill O'Reilly was interviewing him about the response he had received. And on that interview, in that interview, Hume used two words that somebody said must never be used on the public airwaves. Never should you speak these two words. The two words, the two most explosive words today, Jesus Christ. Unless, of course, you're going to insult the name or utter the name as an expletive. Then, in the eyes of the world, it is okay. Hume is the one who ended this interview saying, Jesus Christ are the two most explosive words in the English language. Do you think that if Jesus Christ were on the earth today, he would be treated any differently than he was in the Gospels? He would not. People today would revile him. People today would heap insults upon him because of the message that Jesus has. What would be the response when he enters churches and tells so-called Christians, you are slaves to sin? Verse 34. What would be the response if he walked into our churches and said, you are of your father, the devil, as he said in verse 44? Yes, the response would be much like what he received here. Verse 59, they took up stones and they were ready to stone him. I say that the same kind of response that these Jews gave is the same response people are giving today when they say, don't even utter those two words. Two words we hate. Two words we despise. Or at least should never be spoken in public on the airwaves. We often pray that we will honor and glorify Jesus Christ. Our church purpose, as stated in our Constitution, Article 2, says this, the purpose of this church shall be to glorify God and to exalt His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That sets us at variance with the world. If that is your purpose in life, to honor and glorify and to exalt Jesus Christ, that sets you at variance with this world. There are three truths in this passage about Jesus Christ that the world rejects. Or perhaps I could say it positively. There are three truths in this passage that you, if you are a Christian, will affirm. Three truths that you will say, yes, I believe that. Yes, I hold to that. Yes, I am willing to die for that truth. Because it describes my Savior, Jesus Christ. These are three truths that the unsaved man rejects. These are three truths that perhaps there are people here this morning who reject these three truths. Each truth that Jesus gives is in response to an insulting question from the Jews he is talking to. Some people say that John is an anti-Semitic book because Jesus is constantly faced with the Jews and he is constantly talking to them. Well, remember, his disciples were Jews. He was a Jew. It is not anti-Semitic. It is anti-satanic. So here are three truths about Jesus that the world despises. Here's the first truth I want you to see in this passage. Jesus has power over death. Jesus has power over death. Look at their insulting question in verse 48. They said unto him, say we not rightly that you're a Samaritan and you have a devil? That is in response to his speaking the truth to them. How could Jesus make such a statement as he makes in the last part of verse 52, or excuse me, in the last part of verse 51, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. How could he make such a statement? Well, two things I'd like you to see. Number one, his character. Who he is. We see his character defamed in verse 48 because it was derogatory to call somebody a Samaritan. You called somebody a Samaritan in this day, and it's like saying, you're not a Jew, you're not of our country, you're the lowest of the low, you Samaritan. There was no meaner thing you could say to somebody in this day, and they say, say we not rightly, you're a Samaritan? And then they say, and that you have a demon. Pretty strong words. Unlike Jesus, they can only make unfounded accusations. And all they can do is call him names. Do you remember being a little kid? And when somebody would say something to you that you didn't like, what your response would be? Well, you're just... And then you would blurt out something about that person in one word, describing him in a derogatory manner. That would shut the argument up, right? No, it only inflame the other person, and then you've got this heated debate going on. But here's what happens when you have no argument. When the debate is closed, you simply call the other person a name. You see this today. People will say, well, you're just a racist. Or you're just a homophobe. Or they'll say something else. That's when they can no longer argue with facts. They have to insult with a name. His character was defamed. But also we see his character defended in verses 49 to 50. He answers the charge of being called a demon, but he does not answer the charge of being called a Samaritan. He simply ignores that. And he doesn't counter it with an insult. In verse 50, you'll see that he says, I don't seek my own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. In other words, he is saying, I am not speaking to you out of hatred or for my own glory. I am not seeking to promote myself. But what I said to honor my Father. You know, sometimes we don't say, or what we say does not honor God. Sometimes we do not honor God by what we say. Jesus could say every time he spoke, what I am saying, I say to honor my Father. You mean verse 44 when he calls and says, you are of your father, the devil? He was honoring his father? Yes. Sometimes we don't honor God by what we do not say. There are times we should speak up and we don't. When you consider the insults that Jesus received, you can understand the response of his apostles in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41. When they were being insulted, and the Bible says in that passage, and they, the apostles, departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame, same word here, for his name. That they were counted worthy to be insulted for his name. Listen, don't be surprised when you as a Christian are the objects of insults for the sake of Jesus Christ. Because it will happen. Insulting Jesus Christ is insulting God the Father, whom Jesus honored. Go back to chapter 5 and look at verse 23 and you'll see that it says this. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. If you do not honor Jesus Christ, you do not honor the Father. Jesus goes on to say here in John 8 and verse 50, there is one that seeketh and judgeth. I don't seek my own glory. I am not here to promote myself. But there is one that seeketh to honor me. And he goes on to say, and judgeth. God the Father will judge every man who holds Jesus Christ in contempt will be judged. There's his character. I don't seek to honor myself. The Father honors me. We see his character there in verses 48 to 50. We see his promise in verse 51. By the way, a promise is only as good as the character of the one making the promise. Have you had any promises made to you recently? Has the promise been kept? Think politically. Think in your home. Many, many promises. A promise is only as good as the person's character making the promise. There are some people, if they would make me a promise, I'd say, well, I know that's not going to happen. On the other hand, there might be somebody who says, you know what? Here's what I'll do. And you know his word is strong. And I know it's going to happen. A promise is only as good as the person making the promise. And here's the promise that Jesus himself is making. We see his character. He honors God in everything he says. And now he's going to make a statement that is unbelievable. You find this statement in verse 51. Verily, verily. Why does he say verily, verily? That's the formula for emphasis. In other words, what follows, what he is about to say, is very important. Verily, verily, I say unto you, here's the promise. If a man keep my saying, there's the condition of the promise. He shall never, there's the confidence of the promise, see death. There's the confirmation of the promise. Let's look at the condition of the promise. If a man keep my saying. That word saying is the word, the Greek word, logos, which is word. In other words, if a man keep my word. Again, Jesus is stressing his word. Remember seeing this in the verses previous to this? If you go back and you see in verse 31, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed? Jesus is constantly emphasizing his word. And he says, if any man keep my word. That's equivalent to saying, if any man believe in me, because the promise is the same. In other words, a true believer is a keeper of the word of God. The evidence that you are believing is that you are keeping. You are not a believer. You are not a Christian if you are not keeping, guarding his word. I don't care what you say. Jesus said, if a man keep my saying, if a man keep my word, there's the condition of the promise. So the promise does not apply to you if you are not keeping the condition, that of keeping his word. But then we see the confidence of the promise. What's the confidence? He shall never. Now this, in the original language, is a double negative. Again, if I were to speak a double negative, you would say I'm using improper English. My brothers, and I've said this to our folks, but many of you may not have heard this. My brothers used to have this saying when they wanted to emphasize that something was not going to happen. They would say, ain't no way. It was emphasizing. This is not going to happen. Ain't no way. Let me use that in the Greek here. Jesus is saying, if a man keep my word, there ain't no way he's going to see death. It's a double negative. And that never see death is a negative expression of has eternal life. What if we alternated using this expression when we talk to people? How many times have we talked to people and talked to them about having eternal life? And the words eternal life kind of just go over people's heads today because they've heard that so many times. But putting it a different way might get their attention. It gets the attention of these Jews. What if we were to say, if you don't have Christ, if you've never had your sins forgiven, you will see eternal death. Jesus had said something similar in chapter 6 and verse 50. He will say something again like this in chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Would you go with me to chapter 11? Note what he is saying to the sister of Lazarus who has died. John 11:25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now, you can see why people say, I reject that. I do not believe that. That is impossible. Shall never die? I don't accept that. In fact, I reject that. In fact, that makes me angry that anybody would claim something like that that is not true. The confirmation of the promise. Verse 52, then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast the devil. Abraham is dead unto prophets. The verb tense, where it says now we know, indicates that they are saying, now we know for sure. What we suspected the whole time, now we know that you are crazy. Abraham and the prophets died. That's a historical fact. And so the Jews are giving scientific evidence to prove Jesus wrong. But folks, listen. The answers that Jesus gives go beyond the ability of science. Jesus knows Abraham is alive. Wait. The Jews are saying, but he died. The prophets died. Jesus is saying, no, Abraham is alive. He'll be saying this later on. Remember the story he told about Lazarus dying and the rich man dying, and the rich man in hell lifted up his eyes, but Lazarus was in whose bosom? Abraham's bosom in paradise. Present tense, in Abraham's bosom. One time the Sadducees came to Jesus and they were talking to him about the resurrection, saying, we know there is no resurrection. And then they give this story about some guy who had a wife. He died. And then his wife, his brothers took this woman to wife. Seven had her. In the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven? And Jesus said, you do err not knowing the scriptures. And he said this. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Thus Jesus is saying exactly what is true. Abraham is not dead. Jacob is not dead. Isaac is not dead, because God is not the God of the dead. He is the God of the living. And Jesus is here making a promise. He that keepeth my word shall never see death. We know he is speaking of spiritual death, because the story in chapter 11, that of Lazarus dying, Jesus says, whosoever keepeth my word shall never die. Well, Lazarus died. And yet Jesus is saying, shall never see eternal or spiritual death. You know, I've got something I do not fear. And people would look at me and say, then that's just very arrogant for you to say that. But I do not fear death. I'm not talking about physically. I do fear physical death. All of us fear physical death. And yet I don't fear it in a way that somebody does who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior. Because I know that that death is simply a passage from this life into life eternal. Whereas the unsaved man realizes that when I die, and this is what keeps men awake at night, when I die, what happens then? And their minds cannot comprehend it. And they fear what they know is true. There is something after death. What is going to happen? Jesus says, he that keepeth my word shall never see death. Do you believe that? You know, if you're a believer, you can affirm that. You can say, amen. You can say, verily, verily. Which are the words Jesus used here, which mean amen and amen. That's the first truth the world rejects and literally despises. Let's look at the second truth the world rejects. It's this truth. Jesus has honor from God. This is in response to their insulting question we see in verse 53. Are you greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? So here's two questions that Jesus is responding to when he says, I have honor from God. They're saying, who do you think you are? Interestingly, Jesus answers by mentioning the opinion of two people they hold in high esteem. They mention in verse 39 that who is their father in verse 39? Abraham. They also say in verse 41 who their father is. Who do they say in verse 41 is their father? God. Jesus is going to now mention these two. First of all, we see therefore my Father's glorification. In verses 54 and in verse 55, Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. And by the word honor there literally means glorify. If I am glorifying or magnifying myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father that glorifieth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his word. So in verse 54, Jesus is explaining what he said in verse 50, where it says, there is one that seeketh and judgeth. Who is the one that seeketh and judgeth? It's his Father. It is my Father who seeketh to honor me. It is my Father who will judge. And then he says in verse 55, if I say I do not know him, I would be a liar. Like you. Is that pretty strong language to call somebody a liar? You know, there are people who blame preachers for using strong language like this. And then they wear this little bracelet that says, what would Jesus do? I'll tell you what Jesus would do. When he's faced with a liar, you know what he would do? He would say, you are a liar. What would happen if today we would confront liars by letting them know the truth? You are a liar. But we say that's not socially acceptable. He uses strong language. He says, my Father honoreth me. Of whom you say he is your God. You're saying he's your God. He's the one who glorifies me. When did this happen? Well, remember when Jesus was born. The angels heralded his coming. They honored him at his birth. We just celebrated his birth. Remember when he was an infant, there were some men who came from the east. And they brought to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And they honored him. Remember when Jesus was being baptized and there appeared upon him the form as of a dove and a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. His Father was again honoring him. Remember at his death, the Bible says God would not allow him to see corruption. God honored him. Remember at his ascension, he is seated today where? At the right hand of God and the seat of honor. And we also read in the Bible that when the final judgment takes place, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He will be honored in the judgment. And then throughout all eternity, what will we be singing, folks? What do we read in Revelation chapters 4 and 5? Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. We will honor him. He is worthy of honor because God the Father honors him. If God the Father honors him, or since God the Father honors him, and if you do not, what does that say about you? If we come to church and we sing music that glorifies and gets my flesh all excited, and I am honoring myself instead of Jesus Christ, what is that saying about the music we use? Think about it. God will not honor anyone who has the potential to embarrass him and bring dishonor to himself. And yet he knew his son would not embarrass him. You know, we can seek to exalt a person and give them an award and bring them up in front of a crowd and say, this is somebody who's done such and such. And you know what? The next week they might do something where you have to fire them. Because every man, because of his sinful nature, has the potential of embarrassing. Jesus Christ would never dishonor the Father. Never. How is it that Jesus could honor God? It says in verse 55, yet ye have known him, but I know him. Here's how he could honor him. because he knows him. When Jesus said in verse 49, I honor my Father, he is literally saying, I set a price on him. That's the word honor. I value him. Let me give you an example. When I began dating Juanita, I wanted to find out more about her so that I would not dishonor her. I would set a value on her by what I would do and would not do. Okay, I was a bachelor until I was 32. You know, I didn't, when I was around the guys, you know, we'd be out camping and so forth. I might, you know, the guys would burp, you know, and stuff like that. Well, when I got around her, you know, I wasn't just belching. Why? Because I knew her. I knew she was refined. She was a true lady. And you don't do that around ladies. And when it came time to give her an engagement ring, I tried to find out. I had to know her. What kind of a ring would she be interested in? And I picked up the fact that she did not like those little round solitaires. You know, she hated those things. Oh, okay, let's put check in the back of my mind here. I'm not going to get her one of those. She liked the marquee. Oh, man, that's more expensive. But I sought to honor, I set a value on her. And I said, this is what she will like. That's what this is talking about. You know, if you truly set a value and give an estimate of worth to Jesus Christ, you will not do anything that will displease him. The more you know Christ, the less chance you're going to have of dishonoring him. What's the key? That I may know him. And the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Oh, that I may know him. Ask yourself this question. Am I a disappointment to God? Or am I a consistent reflection of Jesus Christ, who always honors him? That's why we say that the Christian, his goal is to be more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Because the more I am conformed to his image, the more I bring honor to God through his Son, Jesus Christ. What is the evidence that Jesus knows? That he knows God? Look at it in the last part of verse 55. But I know him and I keep his word. I keep his word. There's the evidence, folks. Listen to 1 John 2:4. He that saith, I know him. Listen, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is what? A liar. And the truth is not in him. You say you know him, and yet you don't keep his commandments? You are. Is it too strong for me to say this word? It's four letters. A liar. I didn't say that. The Bible says it. Pretty strong language. Jesus has honor from God. He talks about my Father's glorification. And then he says, your Father's gladness. Look at this in verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Jesus pointedly calls Abraham their father. These people who earlier in this chapter were claiming he was their father, and Jesus was saying, if you would do the works of your father, you would not call him your father. You are not doing the works of Abraham. Why are you calling me your father? But now Jesus pointedly calls Abraham their father. Why? To highlight how unlike him they are. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. You see it, and you're angry. Now, the question is, how did Abraham see my day? How did Abraham see the day of Christ? Abraham has been dead 1,850 years. And yet Jesus says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Well, we learn how he saw it in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. Would you go there with me, please? The writer of Hebrews tells us how Abraham saw Jesus' day. Later on, you may want to read this entire passage to get the context, but he is speaking of Abraham and others in Hebrews 11, 13, when the writer of Hebrews says this, these all died in faith. There's the key word, faith. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. How did Abraham see the day of Christ? He saw it by faith. God had made a promise to Abraham. Your seed will be like the sand on the seashore, unable to be counted. Your seed will be like the stars in heaven. You'll never be able to count them. I am making a promise to you. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham knew there was the promise of the Messiah. There was the promise of the Redeemer to come. In fact, it was pictured in Genesis chapter 22 when he took his own son Isaac to the mount and was ready to sacrifice him. And God provided a lamb. And then John the Baptist in chapter 1 and verse 29 of this gospel says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Abraham looked forward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrifice. He knew that was coming. And he accepted this promise with joy. That, folks, is how we need to accept the promises of God, as Abraham did. Faith, true faith, rejoices. That says something about Abraham's faith. It is not faith if you go, well, I guess I'll just have to accept that by faith. Where's the joy when you say it that way? And can it really be faith when you're saying, well, I guess I'll just have to accept it? True faith, folks, is accompanied with joy. That's because you believe it. You know it's going to take place. And Abraham, by faith, looked forward to the time when Christ would come. And he rejoiced. Many commentators think it's the time when God told him, you're going to have a son. And Abraham laughed. And they said that was the laughing, the joy that was right there. I don't think so. Because that was a momentary lapse of faith. But Abraham looked forward to the day of Christ with joy. By the way, that's what is meant when we say that the Old Testament saints looked forward to the day of Christ. Abraham saw my day, and he rejoiced. But folks, let's finish this verse. And he saw it and was glad. Very interesting words. He saw it and was glad. Abraham not only rejoiced to see my day, the future, but literally, and he did see it. It's in the aorist tense. Jesus is here revealing a fact of the invisible world that only he could acknowledge. You know how sometimes people say, do people in heaven know what's happening here on the earth? And when I'm asked that question, I go back and forth. I really don't know. I can't see how somebody who is in heaven could be looking at the trials and what we're going through on this earth and yet be in eternal bliss. I don't see how that could happen. And yet, here's an indication by the words Jesus is giving here that Abraham, alive this very day in paradise and alive when Jesus is saying this in paradise, was glad with the appearance of Jesus Christ on earth below. He saw it. He is seeing it. And he was glad. The word glad literally means good morning. It's welcome. It is welcome. The day has arrived. The day he saw afar off. Now it is here. And he did see it. And he was glad. Remember that Moses and Elijah appeared at the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus Christ. They were acquainted with the earthly life of Jesus Christ. And so perhaps if anybody does know what's taking place on this earth, it's when God is glorified. The third truth that the world rejects, but that you will affirm if you are a believer, is this. Jesus has always existed. He didn't begin his existence in Bethlehem. Notice what they say in verse 57 in response to what he said in verse 56. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Here's the response to his question, or to what he said. It's this insulting question. Have you seen Abraham? What's Jesus going to say now? Abraham's been dead for 1,850 years. By the way, they said, you're not yet 50 years old. What's the problem of being 50? I'm almost 52 next month. Unbelievable. I don't know what their problem is. But some do think that this may be referring to Numbers, the book of Numbers. When a priest, he would begin his ministry in the temple, the sons of Kohath would begin their ministry in the temple at the age of 30. And they retired at age 50. I like that. And some think that this is what is being referred to. You are not yet, you have not yet completed, as the priests of the temple did, your service to the tabernacle. Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see his day, and he did see it. So the Jews naturally assumed then that Jesus had to have seen Abraham as well. Hast thou seen Abraham? What do you think? Do you think Jesus ever saw Abraham? You believe the Bible, he did. Remember when Abraham was there sitting in front of his tent in the plains of Mamre, Genesis 18 and verse 1, and the Lord appeared to him and said, I am going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord appeared to him. Who do you think that was? It was Jesus Christ. Note the contrast in verse 58 in the verbs. Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily. And here it is again, that formula that, hey, I'm going to emphasize something. Here's what I'm going to say unto you. And here are five important words. Before Abraham was, I am. Note the contrast, those two verbs. Before Abraham was, or literally, before Abraham was born. Contrast that with, I am. Notice Jesus didn't say, before Abraham was, I was. No. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Those words, I am, are the words that God used when he spoke to Moses, when Moses was saying, when I go to these people, who shall I say sent me? And God said unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. These are the words for the self-existent, eternal God. In other words, Jesus Christ is God. How many times have we seen Jesus emphasize this in the book of John? I am God. By the words he says. Jesus is claiming eternal existence. It's a phrase used of God. We read in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, he is to be called the everlasting Father. Who is? Jesus Christ would be the everlasting Father. You read in Psalm 90 and verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. The prophecy of his birth as to where it would be. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 talks about Bethlehem Ephratah. That's where he would be born. Whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. You go to the first chapter of this very book, John. And you read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then you go to verse 14 and it says, and the Word became flesh. Jesus Christ. He is referring here, folks, to his pre-existence. He is referring here to his divinity. He is God. Now what are the Jews going to do with this? There's nothing left for them to do but to fall down and worship him. Or stone him. And you have a choice this morning. You've been presented with three eternal truths about Jesus Christ. And what is being preached here and what he is saying here is either the truth or is a big fat lie. And so you this morning can bow the knee and you can worship him, or you can cast stones at him. You have a choice. It's clear the Jews knew what he meant when he said, before Abraham was, I am. It's clear they knew. The Jehovah's Witnesses don't get this. But the Jews did. They said, he's claiming to be God. Give me a stone. He said blasphemy. He deserves death. They knew what he was talking about. And we read that Jesus hid himself from those who hated him. By the way, he does the same today. Jesus Christ hides himself from the self-righteous people who reject him. Three truths enrage people today to the point of don't even mention the name of Jesus Christ. Don't even mention his name. Three truths. He has power over death. He has honor from God. And he has always existed. Three truths that will enrage the world, but three truths that will encourage the believer. Three truths that you will affirm from the bottom of your heart. So what is your response as you've been confronted with these three truths? The response is one of two things: worship or anger. Let's pray. Lord, we've been confronted.